good singing. The children can be dismissed at this time if they would like to junior church, and they'll be meeting in the youth room over on this side this morning. I'm thankful for Georgine Whalen teaching them this morning. For those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Once again, we'll go back to Luke chapter 2. In your insert on the other side of the hymn music, there were some sermon notes with some blanks that could help as we walk through this passage together. I thank the Lord for His Word. One of the challenges every year is, as I mentioned at the beginning of this month, is for me as I prepare to teach through the Christmas season, preach through the Christmas season, is I want to be very careful that we don't get overly so familiar with the Christmas story that it just falls, as many times has happened in my life, on just, yeah, we've heard that before. And so I'm excited to be able to focus specifically on Luke 2 this morning. I'm thankful for Tim and his heart for the Word and how he read through this passage of Scripture. We're just going to start in verse 8 this morning. We're going to focus on the shepherd, what's many times known as the shepherd narrative. And as we continue this series, is looking to Christ for true hope for a weary world. That is what Christmas is all about. As we've said often, it's about Christ. And Christ is our only hope. We live in a weary world that is looking for hope. And we thank God that we can give them the answer through Christ, where their hope can truly be found. True living hope. This morning, we'll be looking at the true hope of peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And starting in verse 8, just read a couple verses. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were filled with great fear, but the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." That's the word gospel. I bring you a gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we come to what is for many of us a beloved and very familiar, blessed passage of Scripture, I pray that as we come to this familiar passage, that our hearts would have a freshness, a desire to hear your word, to rejoice in the beauty of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the peace that you offer all who will put their faith and trust in you. Father, I pray that as we walk through this story together, this true story of your grace, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged with your love for us, with your mercy, with your grace, and with your desire to call all to you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not responded to your call of salvation, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray for those of us who are Christians that our hearts would rejoice at the simplicity and yet the awe-inspiring magnificence of your love and your grace to us through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we would like to look at five truths briefly together about the peace that God gives. Five truths, and there are probably so many more, but from this passage this morning, five truths about the peace that God gives and gifts us through Christ and through Christ alone. But before we jump into looking at those five truths, we have to understand that as at every time, there in every narrative, there are characters, human characters that God includes in this narrative. Obviously, we call this the shepherd narrative because there are shepherds. As we think of the shepherds, we're probably familiar with the cultural view or the perspective on shepherds in that day. But if you're not, I'll just review that. Shepherds were looked down upon by many people. And shepherds kind of in that day and age have kind of brought themselves a reputation for being dishonest people. They sadly brought this reputation upon themselves over generations. They were ceremonially unclean because they dealt with livestock and animals, and so they weren't allowed to come right to the temple. They had to clean themselves off. There was that aspect of it. They were involved in a business, in a vocation that was messy, that was dirty, and many people looked down perhaps on them for that. But they were known as social outcasts. If you were raised as a shepherd, that's normally about as high as you got on the rung of social order. They had an onus against them. In fact, according to the laws that the Pharisees added on top of what God had said, when they came to rulings and proceedings for court, or if there was a case in court, or before the Sanhedrin, they were so despised, these shepherds, that they were not allowed to be witnesses in court because they could not be trusted. It was told also many times, if a shepherd was trying to sell you something, don't buy it from them because they probably stole it. They were looked down upon. Yet we see that all of us are sinners. From the highest Pharisee to King Herod to the lowliest shepherd, God sent his Son, Christ, to save all of us from our sin, because we all have a problem. But we see these shepherds, and we see God's grace in reaching out to them in this true account. Of course, there's the angels, the heavenly messengers, and we see, if you look at coming back to verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So first, an angel appears, and any time in history, an angel appears. It is a supernatural being, far more powerful than any human being could ever be. And I just get startled if I'm at night, you know, I'm going down and something moves on the shelf. I get startled. Imagine that these shepherds are out in the field, an ordinary night, probably settling down for the night. The sheep are in, they're just kind of chilling, and all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, this angel appears. The last account we have of an angel appearing was to Zechariah. But more than likely, it could be that these shepherds had never even heard of that angel appearing to Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist being born. They were farther away from Bethlehem, but maybe in that area. They may have heard about it. But for over 400 years, up until that angel coming to Zechariah, God had been silent towards his people. There had been no prophet sent, no heavenly messengers. And if you would think a heavenly messenger would come, it would come to someone like Zechariah, a priest, but not to shepherds. And yet, aren't you thankful that God many times works in ways that we would not anticipate? It's only by his grace that he opened our eyes to see Jesus. Thank God that he came to each one of us, lowly people we are. But this angel comes, this angel of the Lord, and he appears to them, verse 9. It says, the glory of the Lord shone around about them. This is something that you don't see mentioned other places. Angels come and angels go, and yet people are afraid. But this angel was significant. Not only did the angel of the Lord come, we don't know by name if it was Gabriel or if it was Michael. It might have been Gabriel because he's been sent other times, but we don't know. But an angel comes, and he doesn't just appear. There is a glory of God surrounding him. Whenever sinful people see the glory of God, there is fear, because God is holy. And this glory is going to kill me. I am so sinful. It is that without sin. And it says they're filled with great fear. And the angel says to them, as often angels do, don't be afraid. Fear not. They had reason to be afraid. But he says, fear not, because behold, whenever you see the word behold in Scripture, it's like, big deal coming. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What's this good news? For unto you is born this day, verse 11, in the city of David. Significance there. Jesus, when he came, would fulfill every prophecy concerning being the Davidic king that had been promised all along. The promised Messiah who would be in the line of David. And he's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We see that a multitude of angels comes after this, but notice this phrase, Christ the Lord. This is the first time that the word Christ is used in Luke's account. It's not mentioned in chapter 1, and first of all, it's mentioned here. This word Christ means anointed one, really the coming king, and it was the Hebrew word Mashiach. This word Mashiach was used with reverence and hope, longing for a coming Messiah, a deliverer, God's anointed one, who would throw off, in the Jewish minds, throw off the rule of anyone who was oppressing them. Now it was the Romans. And would restore to them their land and all the promises made to Abraham and to David and all these covenants God made. They were looking forward to that Messiah. When these angels said to these shepherds, who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds weren't well trained. They probably couldn't read, but they had heard about the Messiah. And they were looking forward to that. When the angel says, I've got good news. Today, right now, no longer waiting, today, right now, right over the hill there in Bethlehem, your Messiah is here. And he's born. And he's the Lord. No Jewish person could have thought or dreamt that the Messiah would be God in the flesh. They looked for an earthly deliverer. There was a man who, by the family name of the Maccabees, who came years before and had thrown off Alexander the Great's Greeks. Amazing man that God used, and great bravado and great bravery. And they thought he might be their Messiah, but he wasn't. Because the Greeks came and the Romans came. Now they're back under Rome. But this could be the one. And yet the angels say here to the shepherds, this is not just a human deliverer. This is Christ the Lord, God in human flesh. He's born. And verse 12 goes on to say, this will be a sign for you. There were probably lots of babies in Bethlehem. How do I know which baby it will be? Verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So we see that there are Christ. And suddenly, verse 13, the whole host of the angels, suddenly there was with the angel, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly host. When you see the word heavenly host, that means the heavenly armies. These are warrior angels. These are angels that do God's beckoning. These are angels that are so powerful, like the one angel who came and killed over 180 Assyrians in one night. These are God's warrior angels who do his bidding, but they are not coming in war. What are they singing? A message of peace from God to man. One day this heavenly army will come and they will bring God's judgment on this world. And all who do not bow before King Jesus will perish. But when Jesus came, as John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The first time Christ came to this earth, he comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world for all who will call on him. The second time he comes, he does come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This first coming is a message of peace. And the angels, the angelic hosts, can't keep it in. God sends them with a message of praise, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. We see here God, even as he showed these shepherds, he chose to bring his message to these shepherds. He chose to share with them his message of peace. Thank God that he has chosen to share that message with us, and we believed by his grace. So as we think of these characters, we see the angels, we see the multitude of the heavenly host. Obviously, we see Christ. He's the center of all this. So we said this is the first time Christ is used in this book. We see that, obviously, there's Mary. We see that the shepherd, when the angels went away, verse 15, from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has happened. There was a faith in their heart. This must have happened. Let's go, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. We see Mary. We've always been introduced to her in this account, a virgin, one that God would we would not expect. We would expect maybe a queen to bear the king. We see Joseph, a lowly carpenter. And then we see, this isn't necessarily an alive character, but we see a manger. Interestingly, this word manger is the second time it's been used in this account. Christ has been used once, but Luke wants to draw, as Luke the physician, Luke who knows about babies and knows that babies need to be clean and healthy, and he knows these things, he wants to draw significant attention to the fact that this king, glory in the highest, is laid in a feeding trough. He says it here in verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You go back to verse 7. Luke says it all again. He says it before. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. Humility. Shock. Let me tell you something. There was no other baby laid in a feeding trough in Bethlehem that night. Because that's not what parents normally do. But God in his grace allowed even the humility of his son to be a sign for these shepherds to know exactly who Jesus was, their Messiah. And let me tell you something, if someone saw baby Jesus lying in a manger, they would look down upon him. There must have been something scandalous that that little baby wasn't given a home. There must be, oh, that mom sure looks really young. Yeah, that dad looks like they might not know. Oh, and you can imagine the rumors that might have been going around already. It's rumors that Mary had had to deal with probably all along. But the shepherds came, and they were welcomed. I wonder if this was an encouragement to those shepherds to say, too, wow, this baby that others would look down upon, God, you haven't looked down upon us. You've sent your son to come to this earth for us. We see these characters in the story, but now we need to look at this piece of God. This is the glory of the Christmas story. So there's five things briefly we want to look at this morning. First of all, we can see that the peace that God gives through Christ is far better than the peace that the world offers. So you look back in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see that there is a Caesar, a Roman emperor, who called himself, gave himself this title of Augustus. He had a lot of titles. His name originally was Octavius. He switched his name to Octavian. He switched, added on the title of Augustus. He took on the title himself of Princeps, or first citizen, top citizen in the Roman Empire. He took on the name of Imperator, which meant commander in chief. They called him the supreme power. He was called the father of the nation or the country, the father of the empire. And he even had the audacity to call himself, believe it or not, the savior of the world. It's no surprise, no accident that the angels come with a message that born to you this day in the city of David is a true savior, Christ the Lord. Now, the emperor of Rome, Octavius, he was the first emperor in Rome. He was known as Caesar Augustus. He had the longest reign of any emperor, 40 years. By human respects, he was the savior of the world. He brought, ushered in what it became known as the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome. There, in a sense, was like a sense of world peace. It didn't come at peace. It came through war and overtaking. But once Rome had overtaken most of their enemies, they establish a steel grip on the nation, on the world at that time. But there was peace. No one dared go up against Rome. So from a Roman's perspective, we've conquered the known world. We have brought peace to this world. We brought order to this world. As Caesar Augustus one day would prepare to die, he boasted that, quote, I found Rome a city of clay, but I left it a city of marble. At his death, Caesar Augustus was proclaimed a god among the many other gods in the Roman pantheon. But the problem with the peace that the world offers is that the peace that the world offers is always temporary and many times is gained through great corruption and sin. That's no different than the Pax Romana. One day Rome would get overthrown, wars would continue. No, the peace that God gives through Christ is far better than the peace that the world offers. No job, no 401k, no level of health, no family situation can give us the ultimate peace that comes through Christ. So we understand this, but it's so important. We see this in this story. If the world could offer a peace that pleased God, then Christ would not have come. But no, the world peace they offer is far different. God gives us peace through Christ that is far better than the world offers. Secondly, we see in this narrative that the peace that God gives through Christ is far better than the peace that the world desires even. Rome's desire was world domination, and they almost achieved it in their minds. What was Israel's desire for peace? Oh, Israel desired peace. They've been desiring it way back when this The Assyrians took Israel into captivity, and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar took them into captivity. And they basically, since then, were passed from conquering nation to conquering nation to conquering nation. From the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. And each one got stronger and stronger in their oppression. Oh, they wanted peace. But the peace that Israel wanted was just a worldly desire for peace. They wanted a destruction of Roman rule. And not just Roman rule, they wanted the destruction of the Romans themselves. They wanted freedom in their promised land as God promised them. But sadly, for the majority of Jews, their desire for peace was still earthly. They want that promised land. They want that promised king. And yet God had a better idea, a better plan of peace that was far better than the world can offer and far better than they even desired. Peace with God. And not just a peace for Israel, but a peace for the world, for all who would come to him. What's America's desire for peace? Ever think about that? We've had so much disunity in our country, especially this year. For many years, but especially this year. What's America's desire for peace? If you talk to the average American, or even if you looked in your own heart, and you thought, well, what, you know, I look at the news, I don't even want to look at the news, but you look at all these things, and I would say the average American today, who they think of peace, they just want unity between Americans. That's not a wrong thought. I wish we could just get together. We talk about crossing the aisle. I wish we didn't even have an aisle to cross. I wish we could just be together, unified as Americans. So many in America, their idea of peace is economic prosperity. Get us back to where no one has want. Everyone has food on the table. It's not a bad desire. Freedom for all. Peace and liberty for all. Not necessarily bad things, but it's the best. The world at large wants, you hear world peace, right? I would suggest this morning that the peace that the world desires is always physical or emotional rather than spiritual or biblical. And that is just natural to those who are consumed by sin. It is a man-centered and a man-pleasing peace, a temporary passing peace, rather than a God-centered and God-pleasing peace. And the peace that God gives through Christ is far better than the peace that the world desires or even offers or promises. Thirdly, oh, we thank God for this truth. The peace that God gives through Christ is far better than the peace that the world deserves. What do we deserve as sinners, as enemies of God? You know, if we said it this way, and sometimes we say sinner, and sometimes if we're not careful, what does sinner mean? A sinner means that you are an enemy of God apart from Christ. You are an enemy combatant against a holy God. That's what it means when we say we are sinners. But through Christ, his blood is applied to our account, we are free from the power of sin. We've been forgiven. But if you're not in Christ, you are an enemy of God. Because of sin, we have, as Scripture calls it, enmity with God. We have division against God because of sin. We are at war with God. Every person who has not been saved through Christ is at war with God. Let me tell you something, God never loses. Ever. Because of sin, the wrath of God is upon this world. Judgment from a holy God is coming one day. Final judgment. Death. What is the wages of sin is death. We thank God for if we have a job, we get a wage or a payment, a paycheck. Maybe you get a salary or maybe you get a weekly check. You put your work in and you get blessed for your work. You get paid for your work. What is the blessing of sin? What is the payment of sin? The wage that you get for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. God keeps his word. He made a promise, did he not, to Adam and Eve way back at the garden? If you obey me, you'll be blessed and you'll live forever. But if you disobey, you will die. Surely you will die. Adam and Eve knew that, and they made the wrong choice. and death has passed upon all of us. We see the effects of sin and death even in our own midst this year. If so many have died from sickness, this is not how this world was originally created. But that's what sin does. And yet, through Christ, we have hope. We have peace because God gives us a peace that is far better than what we deserve. He gives us Himself. He gives us Christ. He gives us eternal life. He gives us hope in a world that needs God's hope and peace. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the peace that God gives us with Him through Christ. We deserve punishment. We deserve condemnation in hell and the lake of fire. We deserve what we asked for. We ask for our own way, and our own way is a way that leads to death. And yet the peace that the world deserves is distorted and marred because of sin. But God gives us far better than that. Thank God for His peace. We move on to a fourth truth as we look at this story here. We see that the peace that God gives through Christ can only be received by grace through faith in His Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And I appreciate how the English Standard holds to what is probably a more accurate rendering. It's not just God's giving peace to the whole world, here you go, and no faith involved. No, the actual rendering of this phrase has the idea of peace to those with whom God is pleased, to with whom God shows grace. Peace to all those whom God in His grace shows favor, undeserved favor. Just like Mary, she did not deserve, there was nothing in her that deserved to be allowed to be the birth mother of Christ. But what does the angel say to her? Oh, you are blessed by God. You're highly graced by God. He's given you an amazing gift that you don't deserve. It's the same thing with us. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Turn, if you would, very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. So we think of some very significant passages of Scripture that talk about how we can only be saved through grace by faith. Ephesians 2 is one that clearly comes to mind. Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2 show us the bad news. We are lost in sin apart from Christ. We are enemies of God. If you look at verse 3, halfway through, it says, "We are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That was the past before we came to Jesus. We were children of wrath. But, verse 4, "But God, because He's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with" who? "Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God didn't just save you to get you out of hell. He saved you so that for all eternity He can show you His love and His grace through Jesus. We have to be careful not to get so focused on salvation and conversion that we think it's just a get out of hell free card. It's not. It's a enjoy eternal life forever gift. And that requires that we live in light of eternity, in light of our calling. But look at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this, and there's much question, what is this referring to? This is perfectly laid out in the Greek language to point that it's not a specific thing, it's the whole package. This grace, this saving, this faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So the faith to believe in Jesus is not something you just worked up. It is God working in your heart through His Spirit and giving you the faith to believe and even to say yes to God. But there is a responsibility, and obviously that's the beautiful, wonderful relationship between God's sovereign grace and our responsibility to believe. But at the end of the day, no glory comes to us for saving ourselves. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those whom He delights to grace. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5 if you would. Just read a couple quick phrases. Chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as children or as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? According to the purpose of his will. Look at verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Look at verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The only reason you're saved today is because God chose to save you. And we give him praise. Oh, we give him praise. We got to give him glory. If he hadn't chosen to open our eyes to the beauty of Christ, we would be here for the wrong reasons today. Or we might not even be here at all. So, the peace that God gives through Christ, it can only be received through grace, through faith in his word. The peace with God that Christians enjoy only comes through the grace of God, through faith in Christ. And why is this important? Because this makes the peace that God gives us holy peace, perfect peace, eternal and righteous peace. This gives God all the glory, praise, and honor, and those who have received his peace will forever worship him. There's no question about it. Lastly, the peace that God gives through Christ, coming back to Luke chapter 2, this peace that God gives through Christ can only be experienced through obedience to his word. Think of the shepherds, going back to Luke 2. They had a decision to make. They've been shown grace. They've been given a heavenly message. And they could have said, you know, we might have had a little too many potatoes to eat tonight. Remember that part in Christmas Carol? Scrooge sees Marley, and he says, oh, you just might be some undigested beef or potato. They could have said, you know, we're not welcome there. If we just blast through the doors of Bethlehem in the middle of the night, we're going to get in trouble. Or maybe we don't really, let's think. There is no hesitation. You know why? Because they believed the message was real, and God made it so real in their hearts, they could not deny it. And they believed, and they obeyed. And they come. You look at verse 16, they didn't just kind of pansy themselves over there. Verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, and this wording here is like they're saying back and forth, come on, what are we going to do? I would hate to be the guy who had to stay behind, wouldn't you? Maybe no one stayed behind. It doesn't say anyone stayed behind. Sometimes you hear that, oh, you stay behind with the sheep. It shows they all went. Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with hesitation. They went with haste. It must have been quite the sight. This horde of shepherds just running down the hill. Might be kind of scary. Can you imagine? What are these guys doing? But they come running with haste. They don't care what people think. You know, when you come to Christ, it doesn't matter what people think. Don't you love those early days of becoming a Christian where it doesn't matter what people think you're going to tell them about Jesus? It doesn't matter what people think you're going to go be faithful in his church? It doesn't matter what people think you're going to read his word? It doesn't matter what people think you're going to just sing praises to him in your car? It doesn't matter what people think, but you at work can't help but give people gospel tracts. What changes? Nothing should change. I think what changes is we get our focus off of Christ, not where it should be. Oh, that we would be like these shepherds with haste. And what do they go haste to do? To worship. Look what they do. It says they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel said. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Notice the focus is not on Mary or Joseph. It's on the child, on Christ. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. At least some listened. Probably some thought these guys are drunk. They're normally drunk anyway. No. They marveled. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. I'm sorry, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen as it had been told them. They obeyed. Everyone in this story obeyed what God told them to do. Mary obeyed. Joseph obeyed. The angels obeyed. The shepherds obeyed. And through their obedience by faith, they receive the peace of God. We, by faith, must obey God's word. When we do, we are blessed, and we bring God's blessing to others. Aren't you thankful that these people obeyed? So thankful that Mary was willing to obey, even though it would be stretching. Thankful that Joseph obeyed, even though it would bring ridicule. Thankful the shepherds obeyed, even though they didn't know what was going to happen to them when they got into town. I'm thankful that Christians throughout history have obeyed what God's called them to do. Or else we wouldn't be here. Someone shared the gospel message with us. May we obey so that we can fully experience the peace of God. The big idea this morning is this: true peace, true eternal peace, is only found in worshiping Christ. The angels worship Christ. Glory to God in the highest. The shepherds worship. And it's interesting, they worship. We were reading a Christmas Advent reading the other night. The shepherds, we see, worship God in action. I mean, it was obvious. Action and word and loud praise. And notice Mary. Mary treasured, verse 19, all these things, pondering them in her heart. She still worshiped, but she worshiped in her heart, in her mind, in her soul, while the shepherds worshiped outwardly. Thank God that worship is a whole person experience. Not just outwardly and not just inwardly. So I have a question, two questions as we close this morning. Thank you for your attentiveness. Where are you looking for peace today? Where are you looking for peace and why? Paul Tripp, I appreciate his number of things from his ministry. He says, we must have peace vertically with God before we ever hope to have peace in our horizontal relationships. There's a lot of strife in this world. But the ultimate peace that we need is with God. Christian husband, Christian wife, are you struggling in your marriage? Are you keeping your peace with God as it should be? Or have you allowed your eyes to get off of Christ? Children, are you struggling to obey your parents? Maybe as you think of this Christmas season, we thank God for family. And yet at times there are sometimes the regular family rubbing one another the wrong way. What a blessing it would be if we keep the peace of God as our focus. And we cannot control how people respond, but we can control how we respond by God's grace. Where are you looking for peace? Our world today is looking for peace and healing. Why is our world looking for healing, for peace today? Because that's the only focus of peace that an unsaved world can have. We got to get back to life because this is what it's all about. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing. Pray for healing. I pray that this virus will find a cure. I pray that it'll be taken away. I pray that for a number of things like cancer and all these other curses of sin. But our ultimate peace cannot be in healing. It has to be in Christ. Where are you looking for peace and why? Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. God gives us a peace that is different than the world offers, a peace that is different than the world desires or deserves. There's a peace that gives us life. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let me tell you something. Our world today is troubled. Our world today is afraid. And you know, rightly so, because people are dying. And if you don't have hope apart from Christ, you should be very afraid. But if you're in Christ, then you know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that nothing can take away the peace of God from us if we're in Christ. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We know that our peace with God is secure. And the peace that Christ gives, He leaves with us. He gives to us. It's different than the peace that the world can snatch away in a moment. So therefore, may our hearts not be troubled. Let them not be afraid. I'd like to do something a little different than we normally do, and I know I'm mindful of the time. But I want us to listen to a song that I came across a couple weeks ago and recently, and I think it's a good message to us of who Christ is. I'm going to try this on here, and if it doesn't work, Ben's going to help me out. But This song is called He Shall Save. It's a beautiful rendition of a new hymn. Think of the words, but most of all, think of Christ. Blessing. I thank the Lord that we have true peace in Christ. Why would you want any other? So the last question I have for us this morning is this. Is there anything that you are worshiping other than or in addition to Christ? I pray there's not. If we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with this, do we not? It's a daily struggle if we're a Christian to keep our focus on Christ in a world that is filled with darkness. But may God help us to realign our thoughts and our focus on Christ. True peace is only found in worshiping Him. I'm thankful for the opportunity we've had this December to focus on Christ in Christmas, true hope for a weary world. We've looked at true hope of eternal life, of comfort, true hope in suffering. This morning, true hope of peace. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at true hope of glory. And it's all because of Christ. Christmas reminds us, I didn't get this on there, I'm sorry, it's not on the slide, but Christmas reminds us, I want to read this quote, Christmas reminds us that Jesus Christ came to humbly seek, serve, and save sinful people, that he calls his disciples to humbly serve sinful people, that he faithfully and submissively obeyed his Father's will. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. I hope that we keep Jesus as our focus. May we not worship anything other than him. And if we do that, we'll know peace that passes all understanding. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace that is ours in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live for your glory, to not live for ours or the glory of anyone other but Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Thank you for your grace, not just to the shepherds and to Mary and Joseph and everyone involved in the Christmas story. We thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you sent your Son for us. Thank you that he went to the cross for us. Thank you that he rose from the grave for us, so that we, right now and for all eternity, can have peace with God. May you get all the glory and praise as we live out this wonderful peace that you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.